Amen. Open up to Matthew 24. You got your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 24. What in the world is going on? That's a good title. I like that. What in the world's going on? You ever stop to ask, you know, what's going on? I know. Good. Awesome. I've been getting a lot of people asking me questions. Is this the end? Is this what it all means by the apocalypse? Are we at that point in time now where it's all going to come to an end? Are we done? Is Jesus coming? Is the world coming to an end? And the interesting thing is that a lot of people are looking at what's happening right now, right here, as a sign or as evidence that the end is coming. You know, one of the parts of the evidence is that when we had this solar eclipse just recently, and it happened, oh, I can't remember the date of it now, but it happened and it seemed like it blackened. I don't know if you saw any of the stuff on TV, but it was literally pitch dark. It was nighttime in those areas that the solar eclipse hit. And because another one is going to happen in May of in 7 years, which what is 17 in 2024, that in 7 years there's going to be another one. A lot of people are thinking this must be the beginning of the tribulation. That must be the end because it's the way it's happening. And of course, most people that are saying that are people here that live in the United States because it all revolves around us, right? It's all about the Americans. And so we have this idea that because it all revolves around us and it's only happening in the United States these 7 years, that yes, it must be the tribulation. But what a lot of people don't realize is that we have eclipses all the time. I mean, they're happening all the time. It's just that the times that they do happen, many times we are not in positions or in places to be able to see it. And of course, you know, we have the terrorist attack and the wars and rumors of wars and all these pestilences and things that are going on that people indicate, well, there it is. You know, that's got to be the end times. Those are the signs that we hear about. Then you have the hurricanes that took place. And it's kind of ironic, but I think it's kind of ideal the way God did that. I mean, not that he did it to intentionally hurt people, but the way he caused it to happen or allowed it to happen, it hit Houston or Texas on a Sunday morning, and then the next hurricane it hit Florida on a Sunday morning, as if, you know, again, it's all about us. You know, no matter that it hit Cuba before that, or, you know, the islands, and so again, you know, people are thinking, well, you know, this has got to be God's judgment on this planet because, well, it hit us and we're number one. And again, that's myopic thinking. That's thinking about a self-centeredness. It's almost you know, it's almost like it's always about us. We have earthquakes in Mexico. We have earthquakes in various places, and people are saying it's got to be the end times, and things are just happening so quickly and so rapid. Well, I want to share with you at least today a couple of things. First and foremost, is that the people of Israel, that's God's time clock. The people of Israel. Okay, now the land of Israel, it's God's our hand. And then the nation, the mountain of Israel is the portion of scripture that tells us, and it's really more of a the minute hand. But the second hand, the one that is constantly moving forward, is the temple of Israel. Those are the things that God is using. The timetable is not about the Americans or us in the United States or anywhere else in the world. Everything that is taking place right now centers around Israel. And we are just so happened to be so blessed that God has adopted us because we have recognized Messiah. And Messiah has been recognized by those that proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, that have given themselves up as servants of Jesus Christ and are willing to follow Messiah because he has shown himself to be the resurrected Christ, the one that came, the one that was prophesied about. And so, because we are grafted in, then it naturally concerns us now. But it's not us as a nation as it is us as a people. We are part of the family of God. But everything that is taking place has to do with Israel. Even in the end times, even the tribulation, even the elect, all of those people, it has to do about their nation, about the people, about the temple. And those are the things that we really need to look at. If you want to see signs of the end time, then you need to go back into the Bible and say, okay, what took place? What is happening? And there's many, many different signs that have already come to fruition. And right now, I'm reading a book by a guy named John Stewart. And the book is called 25 signs that the end is near. And he methodically lays out a bunch of verses and goes through the Bible and says, these are the things that are happening. And to the most part, I have kind of talked about that from point to point and from place to place. And I figured since we're in this break and this hiatus of from the book of Acts to the book of Romans, and I thought I would get guest speakers to come in the first two, they were awesome, and I thought I'd get two more speakers to come in, but we have this two-week period that I figured, well, let me talk about this, because it's fresh in a lot of people's minds. Maybe not yours, but it's fresh in a lot of people's minds. This way you would have something to be able to talk to people about. Remember, it's not about us, it's about Israel. It's about God. He's the one that's putting this all in together. So in Matthew chapter 24, before we get started there, I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer. And we're going to talk a little bit about what's taking place here. But let's all pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you once again for just bringing us here today. Thank you, Lord, for loving us in spite of ourselves and giving us all that we have. Lord, we go into your word to look at your word, to see what your word says. If we look at the world and we look at everybody else's opinion as to what's going on, Father, it will dismay us, discourage us, even depress us. But we need to keep our eyes focused on you. In spite of all that's going on, all the turmoil going on around the world, Lord, we need to keep our eyes focused on you. And come what may, you did tell us to beware. You did tell us to look. You did tell us to see the things that are taking place. So this morning, Father, help us to be vigilant, to look at the signs, to look at what your word says first and foremost, and how all this comes together as your great plan. So, Father, I want to thank you once again for all that you do. Give us direction this morning through your word. Give us understanding through your Holy Spirit as you, my God, become the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in our life. Preeminent, always standing out, and always being magnified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen and amen. And since I have 2 weeks, I might just be able to give you an introduction today. Kind of give you an overview of where it is that we're going to be going, and then come back and just pinpoint it just a little bit more. But in Matthew chapter 24, now you got to remember that Jesus Christ has been lamenting over Jerusalem. He's already talked to the Pharisees and told them, you know, you guys are just like whitewashed tombs. You guys have been leading the people astray, and there's so many things that you should be doing and preparing the people for, especially Messiah. And he says, you know, that these are the things that are going on. And he cries over Jerusalem and the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. And he says, how often I have, you know, wanted to gather you as children, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And then he says, see, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I was reading from Matthew 23. Verses 38 and 39. And he gave a prophetic vision. Your house is going to be left desolate. Your house is going to be left abandoned. Your house is going to be left in ruins. Now, the Jewish people, they understood this because some 700, 600 years before this, that they were taken away from Jerusalem. They were taken away from their hometown, their church, their building, the structure that they believed that God was in. And when they were taken away, it was destroyed, and they were so sorrowful. They were sad, they were mad, they were depressed because God wasn't with them. But God had to remind them over and over again, I am still with you. But because they weren't in Jerusalem, they lost the land, and it was plundered and taken over by all kinds of other people. And from the very beginning, God says to them, I'm going to build a nation. And in your outlines, if you pull out the first outline, I'm going to be going over that here in just a bit. But in your outlines, the first thing that takes place is he says that Israel will remain. But don't go there yet, because I got some other verses to go before that in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21. He says, you know, you're going to be a nation that's going to continue and grow and keep going. And says so you need to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to stay focused on God. But he says, you know, it's going to be like you've never seen it before. And so the natural thing to do is in chapter 24, in verse 1, it says, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. You know, Jesus has just said it's going to be desolate. And then they go, but look at this building, how awesome it is, how huge. And I mean, nobody's going to be able to topple this thing down. Then Jesus says in verse 2, you see all these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And so the natural question, the natural reaction is, okay, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him and privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, when Jesus said this, the temple was just rebuilt 70 years prior to this. I'm sorry, a few hundred years prior to this. 600 years prior to this, they had just rebuilt the temple, and it was huge, it was massive, and people came from all over the place to help. And as it was put together, as it was built in such a way that it caused people to look up and to look at this magnificent building overlaid with gold and artifacts and just a beautiful, beautiful building. And the stones were embedded in gold. Inside the mortar, they laid gold in between the blocks to just give it the glycerine effect and the beauty of it, and just to say that this is the most important thing building for us in all creation. And when Jesus said not one of these stones is going to be left on top of each other, what he was referring to was in the future. Now, remember, this is about 33 A.D., so this is around the 30 AD, and 40 years later, after Jesus Christ is crucified and after he's buried and resurrected and the church starts to go off into different directions, after the Bible was pretty much put together, the New Testament was written, after it's all, well, not all of it, but most of it, after it was all put together in 70 AD, there was a revolt. People got up and they started to go up against the Romans. And the Romans, they could care less about Jewish people. And what they did is, and history tells us that they came in and they tore down all of Jerusalem and they knocked down that temple, because in between the bricks were these gold pieces of gold. You know, it laid with gold. And so they take whatever you want. They took all the artifacts, all the gold, and they destroyed it. That prophecy came true in 70 AD. The interesting thing is that after that prophecy came true, the people were scattered. There was a persecution of the Christians. The Jews were already scattering, and they hadn't been back for 1,900 years. They were gone. They were gone. And so as Jesus is telling them this, he says, you know, here's the things that you need to realize. Here's the things that you have to look at, that these things are going to happen before I come. Matthew 24 is a description of the things that are going to take place. And these are the verses that a lot of people point to when they're asking, is the end coming? In Luke chapter 21, in your outline, and up here on the screen, it says Jesus is talking about the same thing. It's the same portion of time in Scripture, except it's in Luke instead of Matthew. And he says this, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars. Now, I don't know if you've heard this or not, but here's, I think, in September 23rd. Anybody have a birthday on September 23rd? Yours is the 23rd? Oh, okay. Well, that's probably why it's going to happen. No, September 23rd, all the planets are supposed to align up. Have you guys heard about this? There's a planet out there, and there's a planet X, they don't have a name for it, that's supposed to come from behind all these other planets, and it's supposed to crash into the world, and the world is supposed to come to an end. Now, this is from Christian authors and people believing that these are the signs. We've already had the eclipses, we've already had the lining up of the moons, we've had the blood moons, we've had all these various things that are pointing toward the end, and they say this is when the end is going to come on September 23rd. And I was really bummed out because I'm not going to be in town that day. So I don't know what's going to happen. I won't be here. But anyways, and he goes on to say, Jesus says, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. And so again, roaring of the seas, you know, it had to be the hurricanes. You know, everything's coming in and destroying stuff. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heaven will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So, because of all these things that are happening in the world, because of what these verses say, they say it's time. This is why, this is the sign that a lot of people are looking at. please don't get me wrong. These things will happen. Okay, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that they're not going to happen. But if you want to look at signs, you have to go a little bit further back. Because before I go there, I gave you this sheet of paper here. On the top, it says Revelation chapter 6, and then Matthew 24. In the chapter that we just read before, in Matthew 24, Jesus starts to expound. These are the things that are going to happen. And he talks about, watch out. He says in verse 4, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. In your outline, or in the sheet of paper, I think I have this in the NIV. This was printed out when I was doing the study on the book of Revelation. And when we got to the book of Revelation in chapter 6, I pulled this out and I showed you, or those that were here, I showed you that Revelation chapter 6 and Matthew 24 are basically the same thing. What Jesus Christ is talking about in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 37, what he's talking about there are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, the four horsemen are the ones that come out with the first seal. They come out and when the Lamb of God is opening up the scroll and the first seal is open, this is what pours out. And then as each one of them comes through, you will see how these kind of coincide with Matthew. Now, the reason I gave you this is because we know that so far, as the tribulation starts to take place, we know that the tribulation is going to last 7 years. We know that the great tribulation starts 3.5 years afterward, and we'll discuss that here in just a little bit through prophetic the writings of the scripture. And we know that 3.5 years after the great tribulation starts, 1,260 days, we know that after the great tribulation finishes, that Jesus Christ is going to return. Now, when Jesus is talking about the signs that is taking place, and you look at the book of Revelation, you come to see that these things are happening during the Great Tribulation. These are happening during the time when the end is almost near. The tribulation does not start until after the rapture. Now, let me say that again. The tribulation doesn't start until after the rapture. That means that for the people that come from the same thought and school that I come from, and the way we study the book of the Bible and the end times eschatology, the way we study that is we look at and we say, okay, well, Jesus Christ has to take his church out of here first. In Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let me just stop there. Paul is talking about what's going to take place. He says, you know, I don't want you guys to be uninformed. He uses the word ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed about those people that are dying before Jesus Christ returns. Because people have been dying. They heard Jesus was returning. Well, he's going to come for us. What about our loved ones that died? And Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know what's going to happen. You see, at the last trumpet, when Jesus Christ sounds the last trumpet, when the angel sounds the last trumpet, the first thing that's going to happen is that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. They're going to rise first at the last trumpet. And then us who are left behind, we will be caught up and join him in midair. Jesus never sets foot on the planet. We meet him somewhere in the atmosphere, stratosphere, I don't know. We meet him up there, and we are taken up to him. The word rapture comes from the Latin word rapido, raptura, which is in Latin. It's not in the English Bible. It's not in any Bible, to be honest with you. And so when we talk about the rapture, we're talking about the Latin term that they used, and we call it the rapture. There are a lot of people that don't believe in the rapture because, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. But you don't have to call it the rapture if you don't want to. Call it the caught-upness of the Christian people, because God's going to catch us all up. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to take us all up there. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then us. And after we have risen, we will be with him for 7 years and then return as he establishes his kingdom here on earth. And when he establishes that kingdom here on earth, there's going to be a 1,000-year reign. Now get this. We call that the millennial kingdom. There'll be a 1,000-year reign, and Satan will be bound up. He will be bound up and thrown into the abyss, which is different than the lake of fire, which is hell. There'll be a 1,000-year reign, and we will reign with Christ here on this planet. After 1,000 years, then he lets Satan loose for a season. We only have a couple of verses that tell us about this. And so he's loosened for a season. We don't know how long that season is, But we know it's a season. It's got to be long enough to be able to sway many of those that are still kind of on the fence. This is kind of interesting because I think about this. I said, well, wait a minute. I thought we were all saved. I thought we were made perfect. No, after the millennial, this takes place. And those that are swayed to follow Satan after the season is over, he takes Satan and he throws him into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the place that we know and we call hell. Now, remember this. There are no people in hell right now. As a matter of fact, Satan's not even in hell. We say that a lot. Well, you know, you should go to hell, or Satan came from hell, or that's a lie from hell, or we. I know what you're talking about, but really right now there's nobody there. Satan will be the first one, then the false prophet, then the image. There will be three individuals that will be reigning during that time of the tribulation. After that is done, there is a second resurrection. The first resurrection was the one that those who died in Christ, they went up to heaven. The second resurrection happens to those that died without Christ. These are the people that God brings before his white throne of judgment. The great white throne of judgment is what it's called. And they stand before God, and God is like the ruler, the judge, and he shows them. You may have heard this before that, you know, you got to be careful what you do because one day it's all going to be shown on a big screen and you're going to be able to see everything you've done. And I think about that a lot. I think, man, you know, they're going to show everything I've done in the past. Like, I don't think that's going to be heaven. That's going to be hell if people see the things that I've done. But our sins are forgiven and forgotten. But these people will be shown. This is why you're going to be separated from God for all eternity. And each one of them will be cast into the lake of fire because of their own choosing. And God will show them and remind them that this is what's taking place. Now, all of this process is happening during the tribulation, after the tribulation. But if you look at Matthew 24, which is on your right side of the sheet, and it says, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many." In Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it says, "I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest." Now, this rider on the white horse, thank you, Kenny. This rider on the white horse, a lot of people associate him with the Jesus or the rider on the white horse in Revelation chapter 19 that comes and he has a tattoo written on his side or a writing on his thigh that says that he is the Lord. As a matter of fact, that's one of the verses that a lot of people that Christian artists that have tattoos, that's one of the verses that they use. Well, Jesus had a tattoo on his thigh, so I'm going to put a tattoo on my thigh, on my back, on my arm, on my face, everywhere I want to, you know. I don't agree with tattoos. I wish I had found the place where Pastor Johnny found. Remember that when Pastor Johnny was here? And he had tattoos. He had them all over the place. And I never even realized that they were gone until he pointed them out. And I go, oh, that's right. And he had them all removed. Anyways, I'm getting carried away. This rider on the white horse is not Jesus Christ that's coming in. You see, because that rider on the white horse, he comes in riding with the crown as well as this one. However, the word crown that's used in Revelation 19 with the rider on the white horse and the Revelation chapter 6 is a different word. This word for this rider is called Stephanos, where the word that is used for the other rider on the white horse is called a diadem. Same word, crown, but different meaning. A Stephanos is like a trophy. A Stephanos was like the wreath that they would put on their head as a winner. You were a conqueror. You won. You won the match. You won the race. You won the Olympics. And so they would give you this trophy type of thing. And as he's riding in on a white horse. And this white horse is a symbol of peace. And he rides in with a bow, not a sword, but with a bow. And the bow is a symbol of, you know, I'm not here to attack you. I'm not here to fight you or kill you. As a matter of fact, I have no arrows. And so this rider is a symbol of a false peace. Jesus says, "Watch out, no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ." And I looked and I saw a rider on a white horse given a crown, and he rode in out of conquest, bent on conquest. I've conquered. I've done this. This rider on the white horse is the one that's going to set up the timetable for Israel. He will bring peace. It'll be a false peace for 3.5 years. When the 3.5 years are done, he will be able to set himself up in the temple. And the temple, since it's not built yet, has to be rebuilt. That is the timepiece that if you want to look for a sign, look for that one. Look for the timepiece of the temple. In 2014, according to the Journal of Temple Restitution or Restoration, there's a website and articles that were written. They are now putting together all the artifacts of the temple. As a matter of fact, they have all the basins, they have the incense burners, they have all the chains, all the robes, all the garments that the priests wore. They got the best skilled laborers to put this stuff, that they have it. It's all done. As a matter of fact, they've got blueprints already laid out as to how this place is going to look. It's going to be the temple exactly, but it's going to be modernized, computerized. It's going to have controlled temperature. It will have elevators, stairs, and it will have lifts for handicap bathrooms and stuff of that nature. I mean, it is an immaculate piece of work. They've got the materials all laid out. They've got all the artifacts that are going to go in. They got the plans. All they're waiting for is for that site to be available. When Israel became a nation in 1948, it was separated. Jerusalem was split right in the middle from east to west. And when it was split to east to west, Jerusalem, the temple, fell to the east of it, or I forget which side, but it fell to one side, and it was controlled by the Muslims. Actually, it was controlled by the Ottomans at that time. But the Muslim community are the ones that controlled it, and they control it even to this day. There was a war in 1967. When that war broke out, they united Jerusalem, but because they wanted to keep the peace at all costs, they told the Muslims, look, there are three major religions in Jerusalem. There's Judaism, there's Muslims, and there's Christianity. And if we ask you guys to tear this temple down, this rock, this dome of the rock is what they call it. And if you look at pictures in Jerusalem, you'll always see this huge dome, glittering gold on top of it. And this dome, it's covering a huge rock. And this rock right in the center of this dome supposedly is the rock where Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac. It's the, not a replica, but the stone itself. And so it is protected by the Muslims. It is kept by the Muslims. And so the Jews are thinking, if we ask you guys to give it up, you guys are going to go tear something else down. We just want to keep the peace. But what's happening right now is that because Israel, the Jews, were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years, and then they were allowed to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, most Jews today, they believe that they have this opportunity now to rebuild that temple because it's time. God would not allow them to survive on this planet more than 70 years for them to not sacrifice their offerings to God. And so what's happening here is, by the way, the temple, even though it's an immaculate thing, it's a beautiful thing, was something that God had preordained, the temple is not part of God's plan. And this is not what God wants done in the world today. Can somebody tell me why? Why would God not want the temple built, apart from it having to fulfill prophecy? Does anybody know why? You see, the temple is where people do sacrifices. The temple is where the lamb will be slaughtered and slain. The temple is where you people come and ask for forgiveness of sins. Jesus has fulfilled that already. And so for the Jewish people to do this, it goes in the face of God. They do not believe in Messiah. They are not wanting to do this to satisfy Christians so that the end can come quickly. To them, that has no bearing whatsoever. To them, it's a very important part of the religious system. And what God is saying, Jesus took care of that. You don't need the temple. But to fulfill prophecy, it will have to be rebuilt. Now, there are no verses in the Bible that says the temple has to be rebuilt, but we'll go through some verses here later that'll show you that there will be some sacrifices that'll have to stop. And when those sacrifices stop, the Antichrist, what he does is he sets himself in the temple on the throne and he says, worship me. There is an idol made in his image. And this idol is given the ability to speak. And this ability to speak, people are looking at it from all over the world. And as they're looking at this thing and as they're going through this, they come to realize, you know, this is not of God. You know, we can't be doing this. Daniel calls it the abomination of desolation. Daniel says that this is the time when literally all hell breaks loose. 3.5 years into this fake false peace that the rider on the white horse brought in is when that takes place. And so this temple, the timepiece of God, it is being rapidly pushed through. You see, the nation of Israel became a nation in 1948, 69 years ago. In May 2018, it'll be 70 years. And for the Jewish people, it's very imperative. I mean, it is, what was that word I used today in Spanish? Sumamente importante. That was the word. I mean, I just love the way that sounds. Sumamente importante. It almost sounds authoritative, doesn't it? I don't know how to translate that into English, but it's very, even if you do, you can't really capture what it means. It is very important for the Jewish people to do this. And what we have to look at, if you want to look at some signs, these are the signs that you should be looking at. Because all this other stuff that's happening around the world, what happens is it's a distraction. It's a distraction because that stuff that the Bible talks about doesn't happen until after we're gone. Okay, once we're gone, it's on. Hey, can you say that with me? I like that. Once it's gone, it's on. And I'm hoping I'm out of here. I mean, I will be. I hope we're all out of here. This is the message. This is the message that Jesus Christ had come to proclaim. He says, now you guys got to watch these things. He says, you see, you know it's going to be fall here pretty soon. Why? Because, well, it's getting cooler. Thank God. Right? Thank God. I mean, we're 100 plus degrees. I mean, I'm sure it'll stay warm for a little while, but it's getting, the leaves are starting to change. In actuality, Jesus says, you know it's going to be spring when the fig tree begins to bud. And you start to see the leaves come out. And just like the signs of this era, of these things that are happening, is the way that you can tell the signs of the end of time. You have to keep watch. You have to keep watch. I had no time to get into the outline, but let me go to the last verse on the back of your outline. The last verse on the back of your outline. Actually, the verse right before that, Matthew 24:15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand that the time is drawing near. When the temple is rebuilt and when this takes place, Daniel said it would be 1,260 days later or time and a half. 3.5 years is what they calculated that to. It's kind of confusing unless you do the math. And that's why I did the math for you a little bit. And in Luke chapter 21, it says, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. All these things that are happening right now are just a precursor. These are the labor pains. These are the things that are taking place, Jesus describes this as when a woman gives birth, she starts having these Braxton pains. Is that what they're called? Braxton? I'm sorry? Braxton Hicks. I don't know who that is, but anyways, they start having these Braxton Hicks, you know, and they're not real labor pangs, but you know what? There's something, it's about time. And you know that they're going to have, it's got to be a baby because, you know, they're like this, right? So you know that these things are going to happen. And it's going to happen soon. And Jesus is saying, in the same manner, those are the things that you have to look for. One last thing that I want to talk about before we close up today. And it's point number one. Point number one, Israel will remain forever. Israel will remain forever. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, it says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. When God was looking for a people, he saw Abraham, and it says, out of Abraham, I'm going to create and make me a great nation. And he told Abraham, you're going to be a father of many. As a matter of fact, Abraham, I'm going to change your name. His name was Avram. Every time you come in contact with God, he changes your attitude. He changes your direction. He changes your life. He'll change your name. And Avram in Hebrew is exalted father. And I'm going to change your name, Abraham or Avram. I'm going to change it to Avraham, the father of many. And he would walk around, how old are you, Abraham? I'm 90, 99. And says, how many kids you, what's your name? Abraham. How many kids you got? None. Okay, why? You know, it doesn't make any sense. But God made a promise to him. He had Isaac. Isaac had two other sons. The two other sons, one of them, you know, had the 12 sons. And out of the 12 sons, you know, 24, it just multiplied. As a matter of fact, he said in Genesis 13, he says, the Lord said to Abram, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you're at, north, east, west, south, all over the place. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. And the rest of that verse is, if you can count all the grains of sand on the earth, that's how many kids you will have. That would be your descendancy. What took place after the dispersion in AD 70, the temple was destroyed. The Jewish people were scattered throughout the world like dust in the wind. And they were scattered. They called it the diaspora. The diaspora is the disbursement of the spores, like pollen. And they just went into the wind. And they multiplied in various places, not having a home of their own. And I'll talk to you about this next week on how they got the home back. But very, very briefly, is that during World War I, there was this chemist that came up with a synthetic product that helped create and make dynamite and gunpowder, and it helped them, helped the British people win the war. And they came to this chemist, this Jewish chemist, and they said to him, you know, we want to honor you. What do you want? You know, we'll give you lands, we'll give you titles. What can we do for you? Because it was because of your invention that it was able to bless and help us. And so this man, I forget, Weiss, I think was his name. He says, what I want is nothing for me, but for my people. You guys have conquered the Ottomans in Palestine, in Canaan. You've conquered that place. We want our place back. Can you give us that place? And the prime minister says, yes, we can do that. And he rode in on a white horse, not as a conqueror. And he took his shoes off because he said he was a Christian. He took his shoes off because he says, I'm not coming in here to war. I'm not coming in here to conquer. I'm coming in here humbly and willingly to give this land back to the people because it is theirs. Rightfully so, because the Bible said so. And so when they gave them back the land, and a couple of years later, after a bunch of deals were done in 1948, they became a nation in May of 1948. And when you think about the Jewish people and you think about where they have been and you think about all the persecution that these people, you would think, you know, man, it's amazing that they still exist. It's amazing that they're even on the planet. The Ottomans are all gone. The Romans, they're all gone. There's no Roman Empire. The Greeks, there's no Greek Empire. You know, there's Persians, they're all gone. The Babylonians, they're all gone. Every nation that came up against Israel is now gone. And you would think that a religious system that has lasted all these years, it only has to be by the hand of God. That's the only way that they were able to survive up to this point. Israel will remain forever. That was a promise of God. And that, my friends, is a huge sign that God is doing something with the nation of Israel. And I just thank God that each one of us are blessed to be grafted into the nation of Israel. We have been adopted because we recognize Messiah. See, Israel doesn't recognize Messiah. This is why they want to build the temple. And it'll be built. Believe you me, it'll be built. And most people believe it can't be built. There's no way. And they can't do it. There'll be a war. When that happens, folks, start to watch out. As Jesus said, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your head, because your redemption is near. Those are the things, those are the signs that we need to look at. I asked a little while ago, are you concerned about all the things that are going on? And somebody here, I won't mention their name, but her initials are Joan Moore. She shakes her head. No. I go, well, praise God. Because I have my eyes focused on God. Amen? Because that's where my salvation, my help comes from. Psalms 121. And you focus on God. You look at God and you look toward him. Because you see, the moment we take our eyes off of Jesus, the way Peter did, the moment we take our eyes off of Peter, yeah, the storms of this world, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the earthquakes, all those things will begin to swallow us up. And if you happen to be one of those people that just loves to look at the news and find out what's going to happen next and how things are going. And you just want to know about, I don't know, Baltimore, I guess, Massachusetts. You want to look at all the things that are going on in the world. If that's the type of person you are, you're going to get depressed. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Amen. Can we do that? Let me ask you to stand. I will share with you next week three other things that Israel will return and how Amos had said in chapter 9. He says, I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel, and they shall rebuild and the ruined city and the inhabitants. I will plant them on their land and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land. And I'll walk you through what the Bible teaches as far as how that is to take place. Because I think it's important. Now that the Israelites are back, they ain't going anywhere. They said, nope, no more. We're staying here. And that's the timepiece that we need to keep our eyes on. Father in heaven, thank you once again for showing us that, yes, there are a lot of signs that are going on, and many of us don't even know them. We're being distracted by the things of this world and the things of the tornadoes and the devastation and all the things that are going on around us, the wars and rumors of war with North Korea, with even Russia. We're being distracted with the Muslims and the things that are going on in the United States and all around the world and all these terrorist attacks. Father, help us to be focused on you and to look at the actual timepiece that you have already indicated and you've put into place. Help us to be vigilant, Lord. But most importantly, help us to share this with somebody else. Yes, there's destruction. Yes, there are things that are happening. Yes, it's a bad place. But God, you are the one that will restore us. You are the one that will redeem us. Our redemption is near. Father, I thank you for this opportunity just to share this and to know this. Help us to live confidently. And as Paul said, help us not to be uninformed. Help us to recognize and realize that we will spend eternity with you in spite of what's going on. Father, right now, I lift up the church, your people. This is your church. You have to cause it to grow. There are many things that are happening within our church, Lord. I pray for Ralph. Father, I pray for the operation that he just went through and what needs to take place next in his life. I pray for those that aren't here. I pray for Joel as he's also experiencing some difficulties in his life. I pray for Rosie and her health issues, Father, and for Ray, the job that he's in, and just all the things that everybody is dealing with, Lord. And also pray for those that aren't here right now. And Lord, I just pray you a blessing upon them. Give them peace and comfort. Help us all to recognize and realize that the time is short, that Jesus is coming, but we need to be ready. So, Father, once again, I commend this time to you and our lives to you. Use us. Prepare us and keep us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen and amen. All right, guys. If you want some of this information, I can give it to you. Just let me know.